Well, on Wednesday, we'll celebrate our Independence Day, and the words most often used to describe that day are the words liberty and freedom. Having traveled the world the way I have no doubt that we in the so-called free world really take our freedom for granted. And we are not aware that we can live in a free society and be totally in bondage. And there's little mention these days of the cost of freedom, and little mention of the fact that freedom is just not free. Our freedom in Christ cost the Lord Jesus Christ something, and don't understand that freedom is a fragile thing. And freedom is a big word in the Bible. We sang about it this morning: "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." That's from John chapter 8, verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom." In 1 Peter 2:16, it says, "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves." And the one I really want to talk about here is Galatians 5, 1 and 13. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." That's kind of like an oxymoron. You know, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. "Stand firm then, and don't let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." And verse 13 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." And the implications of these words from Galatians are serious, because we are now free in Christ, but we have to be aware that if we misuse that freedom, we can be enslaved again to the things that we were set free from. All my life, I've heard this slogan: "You win or lose by the way you choose." We taught that to our kids. Some of them didn't learn it very well. But you win or lose by the way you choose. And it's such an absolutely true statement. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were free to choose. And you know what happened there. You and I, in the same way, are free to choose how we're going to live, what we're going to do in life. Use your freedom wisely. Stand firm in your freedom, because on a personal level, our freedom can be lost by the choices that we make. And this is literal. I mean, some people are in prison right now because of choices they have made. They lost their freedom. We can become enslaved again to sin and to bondage. We can become enslaved to bitterness and resentment. We can go back to the old ways. We win or lose by the way we choose. Historically, even free societies have lost their freedom by the choices its leaders and its people have made. And they have degenerated into chaos and civil strife and lost their freedom to tyranny. So this morning, I want to explore some words from Jesus in the red letters. Red letters of the Bible are, you know, they're like warning signs. Don't read this. This is red letters. I mean, this is a teaching of Jesus. It's interesting to me that some people think, you know, that all the harsh stuff's in the Old Testament, and all the easy, nice, sweet stuff is in the New Testament. If that's true, you haven't read the red letters of your Bible. You just haven't seen, you know, how Jesus really defines life. And these red letters, this is Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 27. And Jesus talks here about how you and I should live. I want to pray here before we get into this morning. Father, again this morning, we come to your word and we ask you, Lord, to prepare our hearts and minds. We prepare our hearts and minds to receive your word. Lord, we come to your word, Lord, with open hearts and open minds. We ask you, Lord, to help us lay aside any preconceptions and to really, truly embrace the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, words that will transform and change our lives. We thank you for the word of God, Lord, and its power in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage begins with a choice that each of us needs to make in our daily lives. There's two gates, gate number one and gate number two. a narrow gate that leads to freedom and life in Christ, and then there's a broad gate that leads to destruction. So let's read this, these 15 verses. I want to just kind of take them apart as we go through them this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate. Let's say that to our neighbor. Enter through the narrow gate. Living on the narrow road means living a careful life of discipline. And who in the world wants that? If you think about this, careful life of discipline, who wouldn't choose Broadway over the narrow way? Most people refuse the narrow way. And on Broadway, it's all about me. I'm a star. I'm the star on Broadway. Broadway's the easy street, and easy is what we live for in our culture anyway. We want it easy. We want everything easy. We want it quick. We want it now. We don't want to wait. We don't want to have to work for it. We want everything easy. Every young person wants to start off where their parents left off. I mean, this is the way we're wired now. We want everything easy. I love the Message translation of these two verses. It's not up here, but I'll read it to you here. Here's what the Message says. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though the crowds of people do. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. Now, in the rest of this passage, Jesus begins to describe what life would be like for those who choose the narrow road and those who choose to live on Broadway. Right after introducing these two gates and these two ways to live, he gives us this warning. He starts right out, watch out for false prophets. Now, don't be confused here. Jesus is not changing the subject. And a lot of people think, well, you know, Jesus talked about the narrow road and the broad road, and now he's talking about something else. Beware of false prophets. And what he really means by that is, beware of those who will get up and tell you that Broadway is the way to live. That the easy life is what is most desirable. Those who would get up and prophesy to you because of their own experience that it's all about stuff and good things and what God gives and all of that. Beware of those who will get up and confuse you about the fact that Christ's way is the narrow way and the wrong way is Broadway. So he's not changing the subject. People who choose life on Broadway are pretenders, is what he says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. People who choose life on Broadway are pretenders. Wolves in sheep clothing are people who are professing to follow Christ, but in reality they're following their own instincts and appetites. It's a hard word. I mean, they're pretenders. Wolves pretending to be sheep. And listen, we know each other. We know ourselves. We are great pretenders. I mean, I always say, you know, the substitute for being holy is looking holy. I mean, you can look so holy and be so messed up. And this is our default way of living. I mean, how it looks is so important. More important than how it really is. We are great pretenders. And, you know, you all look so innocent. But we're all great pretenders. Sheep and wolves have two different natures. And by the way, if you had to choose between being a sheep and a wolf, what would you choose? Don't answer that too quickly, because wolves have wonderful and admirable qualities. They are independent, self-sufficient, fearless, strong, competitive, territorial, smart, and strategic planners. Now, sheep are stupid. They have no sense of direction. They get easily lost. You know that if a sheep is not sheared, it will die. And you can't shear yourself, by the way. I know we've tried that sometimes, but it will die. They need a shepherd, or they will die. They're fearful and helpless. And in the circle of life, I'd rather be a wolf. Fortunately, rather doesn't always get his way. Rather is not always the way to live. We don't do what we'd rather do. I hope you don't do what you'd rather do, what your flesh would rather do, but you would do what he would rather you do. Imagine a wolf pretending to be a sheep. You don't see that every day. Only on Sunday we see that. A wolfish lower nature stuffed into a little sheepskin with a big smile. Hallelujah. Remember the big bad wolf in Grandma's night clothes? Little Red Riding Hood looked, and something was wrong. My Grandma, what big teeth you have. Remember that story? Too many of us still have big teeth. I found Christ when I stopped pretending, and I realized that I was a wolf that needed to be transformed into a sheep. And I still behave like a wolf once in a while. You can ask my wife. And so do you. I mean, the narrow way is the way of honest, humble dependence on Christ, embracing him as the great shepherd, understanding that self-sufficiency and independence is the broad way to destruction. I mean, and those are hard lessons to learn because we're so bred in self-sufficiency and independence. Now, in verse 16, Jesus begins to describe the fruit of those who choose the narrow way and those who choose the broad way. Here's what verse 16 says. Let me just read the opening. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Let me stop. By their fruit, you will recognize who? And the answer to that is, you'll recognize those who choose the narrow way from those who choose the broad way by their fruit, by the fruit of their lives. People don't pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. You will recognize them. Now, we'd like to think that we are not them. Did you get what I just said? You will recognize them, Jesus said, by their fruit. And we would like to think that we are not them, right? We'd all like to think that we are not them. When Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper, one of you will betray me, one of you is a devil. You know what happened at the Last Supper? This is interesting. It actually says they all began to ask him, Lord, is it I? That's mind-blowing to me. Now, Judas knew who he was, but the rest of them is like, Lord, is it I? I mean, now we're dealing with a group of people who are humble enough to be self-aware. Lord, is it me? I know that in me, I have these propensities. And somehow, Jesus is saying, you'll know them by their fruit. And the way that we're wired, we want to look at them and look at their fruit. But I believe that when you read the scripture honestly, you want to look at yourself and your own fruit. And now you want to ask yourself, am I the them he's talking about? And that's a hard question. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, this always confuses people. Don't confuse this fire here with the fire of hell. When you see this word fire, think of it as the fiery trials of life. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down to the root and thrown into the fiery trials of life. And this, in reality, is why a lot of people just have nothing but trouble. Because somehow we haven't learned this lesson. We're a tree, a Christian tree. But we're not bearing good fruit. And you know, in John chapter 15, it talks about what happens to trees that don't bear fruit. And he prunes them, what? That they might bear more fruit. This grapevine isn't bearing fruit. What do? You whack it back to the root. And you throw that stuff in the fire. And so this is kind of what Jesus is talking about here. Some people think this is talking about hell, but it's not talking about hell. It's whacking that stuff off your life, throwing it into the fire so that the root will come up. And again, we win or lose by the way we choose. We bear fruit by the way we by the choices that we make in life. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. If you want to be a good tree that bears good fruit, enter through the narrow gate. He's still on this subject. If you see bad fruit in your life, perhaps it's because you're living on Broadway and refusing the narrow way. That's a serious question to be contemplating. Fortunately, if you're bearing bad fruit, as Bob says, it was good to have Bob back. He's my favorite sermon illustration. If you see bad fruit in your life, the good thing is you're still on, as Bob says, the right side of the grass. You're not dead. Your life isn't over. There's still time to change. There's still time to choose again. There's still time to repent. There's still time to live differently, and the fruit of your life will be different. One of the huge differences between life on Broadway and life on the narrow way is this thing called obedience. And now this is where Jesus goes next. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not referring here to ultimately heaven after this life. It's referring to living kingdom life while we're here, while we're alive. Understanding the kingdom and living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will even understand my lordship. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, many will say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons, in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, look, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This, in my estimation, is the saddest consequence of living a lukewarm life. The saddest consequence of living a lukewarm life is you never really get to know Jesus, and he never really gets to know you. Well, he knows you, but you and him never had an intimate love relationship. Having an intimate love relationship is the piece de resistance of the Christian life. That's the ultimate. The ultimate prize in the Christian life is intimacy with God. We covered that when we were dealing with Abraham, the friend of God. He talked with God and God talked with him. And this intimacy is missing when we choose the broad way over the narrow way, the easy way over God's way. Therefore, now verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine. Now, he's talking about choosing the narrow way over the broad way. And so don't lose sight of that as we just get down through this passage here. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. And we know who the rock is, right? Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So he's actually talking about living this self-centered, easy life is like building your house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash and had to be rebuilt. And some people who live on a floodplain know what that means. You're just constantly having to rebuild. I believe you and I have got to choose our gate every day. This is not just one absolute choice. You win or lose by the gate you choose. In the course of life today, you'll be faced with certain choices. And the question, of course, is, are you going to look for the easy way, the shortcut? I call it the comfortable flight over the wilderness rather than, you know, walking. You win or lose by the gate you choose. If I choose Broadway, now I put some of these things up here for you to see. And let me tell you a secret I learned at conferences. If you're a person who takes notes, all you have to do is take your cell phone out and take a picture of that. And you'll have it. And it'll be there in your phone. And this is what we do in a lot of times in conferences, because you can't write that fast. But just a little tip there. If I choose Broadway, I can enjoy all the comforts of this world and Jesus too. If I choose Broadway, I can mix and match a little of the kingdom, a little of the world. I can call the shots. I can retain control. And this is big. Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say? I mean, that's the big conundrum of the Christian life. Why do I call them lords and don't do what they say? And of course, the issue is I have control issues. I have to be in control. I fear telling God, okay, God, whatever you say, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. But please don't send me to Africa. I mean, I have to retain control thing. And of course, if you have to retain control, then who is the Lord? And the answer is you. You are the Lord, because you're the one retaining control. But live a life on Broadway, you call the shots. On Broadway, the Christian life is all about me and all that that engenders. I'm the big star. Problem is, big stars are always actors. I mean, they're up there on the stage. They really look great. Everybody admires and worships them, but they're not the real deal. This is not the real you. This is a caricature of you. But there are consequences, and this is the next slide. There are consequences of living on Broadway. And the first one is, the liberties that I take will enslave me. And this is something we don't realize. So many times, people have come in for counsel, and they're sitting there an absolute disaster. But you look at, you break it apart, they're an absolute disaster because of the liberties that they've taken in their own lives, the choices that they have made. And a lot of times we want to blame someone else for that, but they're an absolute disaster because they've made these choices in life, and they're living on Broadway. They're living for themselves. The second thing is, my Christian life will lack authenticity. I'll be a pretender. I'll look like a sheep, but I'll actually be a wolf. I still have my big teeth. I'm living by my appetites. Third thing is, I will produce no fruit. Or worse, I'll produce bad fruit. Thorns and thistles rather than grapes and figs. I won't understand or enter or live in the kingdom of God. I'll be on the outside looking in. I'll come to church, but I won't feel like one of them. Worst of all, I have no intimacy with God. That's the worst thing of all. I have no stability and nothing will last. I will continually be cut down all the time, thrown into the fire of trials and hardship. My house will be built on sand and I'll be knocked down in every storm. That's the life of those who live on Broadway. Now, if I choose the narrow way, here's another slide. I choose to take up my cross and follow Jesus. And again, this is something that all of us have to, it's a bridge that we have to cross before we come to it. If someone told you that the Christian life is easy, someone lied. Truth be told, life is not easy anyway. If you want hard, reject God. And you're gonna see hard. Now, the Christian life is hard, but I'm telling you, it's the way to joy. It's the way to life. It's the way to peace. It's the way to love. It's the way to wonderful relationships. It's the way to everything. It's hard, but it's the only way there is. I choose to take up my cross and follow Jesus. I choose a life of discipline and obedience. There's not much talk about that these days, discipline and obedience. But, you know, the definition of a disciple, the very word itself means a disciplined one. And all of us in this room, if we're here in church, at least we should be desiring to be disciples. At least we should be here because we want to be followers of Christ. That's the least. I choose the narrow way, and I joyfully leave myself behind. Life is about Jesus, and it's about other people. I choose the narrow way, and the Lord calls the shots and takes control of my life. And the outcome of that, let me tell you, is always glorious. I choose the narrow way, and the Christian life is all about Jesus and doing his will. That's where we all want to go. Even though our flesh life, our lower nature, might not want to go there. But rather doesn't get his way. We do. We choose God's way. We actually go against our own lower nature. That's a whole nother sermon and a big one in the Bible. The wonderful consequences of choosing the narrow way is my discipline will be rewarded with Christ's likeness. I will be transformed by the choices that I make. I'll be authentic, the real deal. Once in a while in life, I mean, you come across someone who really is the real deal. And it's an amazing thing to meet a Christian who is the real deal. A lot of times you only meet them in history books. I mean, you can read back. I don't know if you read any of history, of the great matriarchs and patriarchs of the faith. But it's unbelievable sometimes. You go back there and you look at the way these people live their lives. And in the world that we live in, it seems like this is impossible. This is ridiculous. This is absurd. But really, this is the Christian life. It's the real deal. I'll be authentic. I'll be a real sheep with a real shepherd, not a pretender. I'll produce good fruit. I'll be sweet and edible. Jesus will not be embarrassed to serve me to his guests if I choose the narrow way. I'll understand and enter and enjoy kingdom life. And best of all, I'll have intimacy with God, and what I build with my life will last. That's so beautiful. I'm going to close with this here and take a few minutes here to talk about Luke's version of Matthew chapter 7, what we just read. This is Luke chapter 6, verse 47 and 48. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep. He laid his foundation on a rock. And when the flood and the torrent burst against that house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. I love the way this scripture is framed. Let's desire a well-built life. Did you hear that? Let's desire a well-built life. Let me give you a lesson from the skyscraper. Let's put this one up. Here's some skyscrapers. These are probably in Dubai or someplace, but who knows? But these are real buildings. Skyscrapers don't just suddenly appear. You don't poof them up. I mean, they are the result of years of careful planning. Before anything happens on the site, years of work has gone into the planning of this building. Finally, when it's time to build, now here's the big deal. You don't go up, you go down. When it's time to build, let's say this is a life. When it's time to build this life, you don't go up, you go down. The farther you want to go up, the deeper you have to go down. This is one of the principles of life. Did you get that? I mean, underneath these buildings is something unbelievably impressive. They used to talk about the Space Needle and what they put into the ground. Underneath that, the Space Needle these days is nothing compared to what's being built. But underneath these buildings are an absolute mountain. There's more weight under the building than there is in the building. And so here's the principles. Finally, when it's time to build, you don't go up, you go down. The higher you want to go, the more you have to dig down. And this is the principle of our life. The higher you want to go in the kingdom of God, the deeper you need to go, the lower you need to go. And we're talking now about things like humility, like repentance, like coming before the Lord and really acknowledging his lordship, realizing that you cannot go there yourself. You have to be taken there by your shepherd. After you dig down, then you have to build sequentially, meaning first things first. You can't build a second floor until you've built the first floor. And this is where a lot of times we are deluded as Christians. We think we're working on the 14th floor, but we still don't even have a foundation. Foundational things. I mean, people love those deeper truths. You're going to this Bible study, and man, I'm telling you, this is meat. The only thing is, you're only 7 months old, and you're eating meat. I mean, you're just dining on these heavy truths and the very foundational things, the most important things, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your life in prayer. They're just not there. But you just love all this stuff. Shortcuts in the process will result in disaster later on. I could just see one of these buildings toppling over. This could be good dominoes here. I mean, boom, 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 boom. One of them goes down because the foundation has not been adequately laid. The other day, Dale Irwin reminded me of a story that one of our Bible teachers used to tell. He was marching around kind of violently praying, and he was saying, God, where's the God of Elijah? And he said, finally, the Lord spoke to him distinctly and said, where are the Elijahs? Years ago, Wendy's was running this commercial showing this little old woman peeking inside of a hamburger bun and saying, where's the beef? Remember that? You got to be my age to remember that. Where's the beef in the bun of Christianity? We call it Christianity, but important stuff is missing. Where are those who are willing to dig deep and lay their foundations on a rock? Let's take a hard look at our own lives and say to ourselves, is this all there is? I hope this isn't all there is. There's more. There's more. One of our problems is that the idea of real Christianity, you know, the Peter, James, John, Paul Christianity, is almost mythological to us. We have never seen it in action. We, you know, that whole thing, the Bible actually says that when Peter's shadow touched people, they were healed. I mean, I've never, you know, that kind of dynamic. All my life, I believe that one of the reasons why we don't see signs and wonders and miracles is because there are all too few people who can be trusted with those. You lay your hands on someone, and they're instantly healed. The next thing you know, you start advertising in the newspaper, and there's a poster with your picture on it. I mean, this is what people we're just not mature enough in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to be able to trust us with power rather than us going weird when the power shows up. We need to take a hard look at our lives. Because we've never seen it, we have to rely on our imagination rather than our memory. Our response is, I mean, is there too much Broadway and not enough narrow way in your life and in my life? And I have to honestly say, absolutely. As a matter of fact, I was praying this morning because I've been around for a long time. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ in 1969. I've been through a lot in the church. And I have to honestly tell you, I was reflecting on the days in my life when I was far more committed than I am now. Now, some of you who are older, you identify with that. I can remember the days when far more was happening than is happening now. And I don't want to be one who sits around in my easy chair thinking, you know, where are the good old days? These are supposed to be the good old days. These are supposed to be the days when we have learned certain principles and we've learned to live by those principles. And as a result of that, the glory keeps coming. And we are under the spout where the glory comes out. Good things continue to happen because we have put into practice the things that we've learned, the foundational things, the important things in the Christian life. I want to encourage you this morning to maybe go home and read this little passage one more time and wake up to the seriousness of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to renounce this thing called the broad way. Now, we have to look at our own lives to see what that might mean. The shortcuts that we're taking, the easy life that we prefer, the things we're not doing because they're just too bothersome, too difficult, too much challenge. And some of the things that we're not doing are the very foundational things that keep this thing alive, that keep it going, that keep it floating. Renounce the broad way, embrace the narrow way. Let's understand what's at stake here.
We attract or repel the presence of God by the choices we make. And I don't want to go into a whole sermon about that, but we attract or repel the presence of God by the choices we make. Let me ask you this. Do we only worship in church? Or is there any worship in your life the other 6 days of the week? Do we actually only pray in church? Or is there any prayer that goes on in your life the rest of the week? Do we study the Bible in church? Or do we have that going the rest of the week? Is there a relationship between you and him on Monday morning? You get up on Monday morning and say, Lord, I want to choose the narrow way today, your way. I want to walk with you. And it's not the way everyone else walks. It's not what everyone else does. I want to walk with you. I want to choose the narrow way. I want to choose my gate right now. I mean, I want to come out of the gate and walk with you. We attract or repel the presence of God by the choices we make. If we only knew what wonders there are waiting us for just simply making the right choices, I think we would have a whole different frame of mind. We would throw away our idols without a second thought. We would especially throw away things that are useless and stupid. I mean, there's so many things that we do in life that are just a complete and absolute, hello, waste of time. Now, we know that. Except what else are we going to do with our time? We just don't have that working yet. I mean, what we would really do with our time. Let's take a step down. The word repent means simply to turn. It doesn't mean feel bad. Feel bad is a wonderful thing, but, you know, it doesn't get you anywhere. People who feel bad kill themselves. I mean, we don't want to go there. It's not about feeling bad. It's about doing right. The word repent means to turn from. And this morning, in what I've shared with you, there's something concrete we can turn from. We can turn from this life on Broadway and turn to the narrow life of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, of obeying his words and his commands. The old song says, it's me and me and it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I believe when it comes to these things, this applies to us all, especially in the culture in which we live, because we are just so, our affluent society has programmed us away from the normal Christian life. And the Lord wants to call us back to that. So I want us to pray this morning. And if you would just bow your heads with me this morning. Father, I ask you, Lord God, to grace us, Lord, to view what we have studied this morning as something that applies to each of our lives. Father, we know that we have been influenced by our culture, that we live so much on Broadway and so little on the narrow way. And so we bow our heads to you this morning, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, for the grace of God to repent, to turn from that life and toward your life. And in so doing, Lord, we're going to turn from the consequences of living a life apart from you to the consequences of living a life in you. So, Father, we ask you, Lord, to seal your words to our hearts this morning, Lord. May we take them home with us and apply them this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.